At Emory University, we are guided by a shared purpose and a spirit of collaboration. Students here push each other to think creatively and work together because we believe different perspectives lead to new ideas. We know that Emory's mission to create, preserve, teach, and apply knowledge in the service of humanity takes all of us. We do together better. Learn more at emory.edu.
Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
So now we have the importance of the will being shown. That if you actually don't follow this will, then you're going to end up in hellfire. And that's why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi, he said, let me write down for you that which, if you follow it, you will never go astray, because it serves as a protection against hellfire. It's the central tenet of all the divine faiths that ever existed on the face of the planet. Have a seat. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So today we're going to have a very important lecture, and it's very important. It's a very important topic, and it's actually a central topic to our da'wah, and it's that which distinguishes our call and our religion from any other call, any other religion on the face of the earth. And that is the will of the Prophet, the wasiyah. A divine protection against misguidance. Now, what does the Holy Quran say about the wasiyah or about the will? In the Quran, it says, it is prescribed that when death approaches any of you, if they leave something of value, a will should be made in favor of parents and immediate family with fairness. This is an obligation on those who are mindful of Allah. Now, in the writings of the Sunnis, the largest group of Muslims, the ones that make up about 80% of all Muslims on the planet, they have many narrations, actually, in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi confirms the importance of writing a will. In one particular narration in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi said, it is the duty of every Muslim who has any affair that ought to be recorded in a will to not allow two nights to pass without having his last will and testament written and kept with him. So here we have the Quran is emphasizing the importance of the will, and also the main body of Muslims have narrations by their companions that are confirming that it is an obligation that an individual write a will, and a strong emphasis is placed on it. Even the scholars, the Nasibi scholars of the most extreme sects of Sunni Islam, they have said it is legislated for the believer to have a will for what is upon them from debts and rights of others so that they are transferred, especially if there are no legal documents which could cause the rights of others to be lost. If that is the case, then it is obligatory to have a will so that the rights are fulfilled. So now we know that writing a will is a divine commandment. It is mentioned in the Quran, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stressed on it in narrations to the believers. So the question asks itself, did the Prophet himself write a will? That is the question that would come to the mind of any believer when they read these narrations, when they read the verse in the Quran. To imply that the Prophet did not would mean that the Prophet disobeyed God's command and commanded people to do what he himself did not do. Does that make sense? In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chastises those who tell people to do things, but they themselves don't do it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O believers, why do you say what you do not do? How despicable it is in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you say what you do not do. Which means what? Which means that if the Prophet Muhammad didn't write a will, he himself would be despicable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa hasha. So what is the tragedy of Thursday? This whole scenario, this whole question of whether the Prophet wrote a will or he didn't write a will, it all circles around this particular Thursday, the calamity of Thursday or the tragedy of Thursday. And it's called such because there are a whole bunch of narrations with the Muslims, Sunnis and Shia, companions of the Prophet and the family of the Prophet. For example, Ibn Abbas, he said, Thursday and how tragic that Thursday was. Then Ibn Abbas cried so severely that his tears flowed to his cheeks. So he was hysterically crying, hysterically. Then he said that the Prophet said on that Thursday, bring me a tool or a sheet and ink so that I could write a statement that will prevent you people from going astray after me. So the Prophet on his deathbed, on this Thursday, he wants to write something. He's asking his companions to bring to him a paper and pen. And this something which he wants to write would prevent anyone from going astray. They said, the companions that were present, verily the messenger of Allah is talking no sense. Sahih Muslim. Another narration, Ibn Abbas also narrates, when the time of the death of the Prophet approached, there were some men in the house, and amongst them was Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second of the so-called rightly guided caliphs. The Prophet said, come near and let me write for you a writing after which you will never go astray. Umar said, the Prophet is seriously ill. You people have the Quran, so Allah's book is sufficient for us. Meaning, be quiet, Prophet. We don't need anything. Don't tire yourself. You don't need to tire yourself. We don't need to hear this. We have the Quran. It's all good. You did your duty. Sahih Bukhari. Now, Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, these are the two most reliable books for all Sunni Muslims. A third narration, Ibn Abbas says, Thursday, and how tragic that Thursday was. The ailment or the sickness of Allah's apostle became worse on Thursday. And he said, bring me something so that I may write for you something after which you will never go astray. The people present there began to quarrel. They fought with one another in this matter. So imagine that, the Prophet saying, I want to write something, and they start fighting with each other. Half of them are saying, let him write it. Half of them were saying, no. And it was not right to quarrel in front of the Prophet. And they said, what is wrong with him? He is talking no sense. He is delirious. He's hallucinating. Now, their behavior on that day was in direct violation of the following verses of the Quran. One, O you who believe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet, lest your deeds become null, obsolete, while you do not perceive. So who do we believe now? Do we believe the companions or do we believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is what the companions were doing was out of mercy, or what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said proves that those companions were munafiqeen, hypocrites. Another verse in the Quran says, whatever the messenger tells you, accept it. And whatever he forbids you from, keep back, abstain from it. But they were doing the opposite. Another verse from the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but know by thy Lord, they can have no faith until they make you judge in all disputes between them and find in their souls no resistance against your decisions, but accept them with the fullest conviction.
Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
And that night, they were totally fighting in front of the Prophet. They were not taking him as a judge. They were not accepting his decision, and they were preventing him from carrying out his will. The Quran also says that the Prophet does not speak out of his own desire. Whatever he says is nothing but the revelation that is revealed. Now, the three big questions that we take from this is what? Why did they want to prevent the Prophet from writing his will? What did the Prophet want to write in his will? And finally, did he end up writing his will? These are the questions that need answering. One narration answers it all. The narration of the will. We actually have an hadith in Kitab al-Ghaybah by Sheikh Tusi in Book 1, Chapter 26. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, said on the eve of his departure from this world, O Abu al-Hasan, bring a scroll and a pen and ink. Then he dictated his will. So now we know that the Prophet, despite of the companions trying to prevent him, he managed to dictate the will anyway to Imam Ali. Till he came to the words, O Ali, after me there will be 12 Imams, and after them there will be 12 Mahdis. And you, O Ali, are the first of the 12 Imams. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has named you Ali al-Murtada, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the chief of the believers, the great truthful one, the great discriminator, and through you truth would be distinguished from falsehood. And he named you as Al-Ma'mun and Al-Mahdi. These names are not appropriate for anyone else other than you. O Ali, you are my successor and in charge of my Ahlul Bayt, alive or dead. In the same way, you will be my successor over my wives. The ones you leave in my marriage contract would meet me tomorrow on Judgment Day. And I am aloof from one you divorce. And on Judgment Day, neither would she see me, nor would I see her. After me, you are the successor and caliph on my ummah. When death approaches you, you will transfer my successorship to my son Al-Hasan, the righteous, the rightful. When his death comes, he should entrust it to my son Al-Husayn, the pure and the martyr. And when his death comes, he would hand it over to the chief of the worshippers, Ali, Zayn al-Abidin. And when his end comes, he would transfer it over to his son, Muhammad al-Baqir. And when death approaches him, he transfers it over to his son, Ja'far al-Sadiq. And when death approaches him, he should transfer it over to his son, Musa al-Qadim. And when his death comes, he should leave it to his son, Ali al-Rida. And when death approaches him, he should sign it over to his son, Muhammad the Trustworthy. And when his death arrives, he would present it to his son, Ali al-Nasih. And when his death comes, he should transfer it over to his son, Hassan al-Askari. And when his death arrives, he would transfer it over or leave it to his son, Muhammad al-Mustahfaz, the safeguarded from the family of Muhammad. These are the 12 imams, and after them, there will be 12 Mahdis. When the final moments, the last moments of the 12th imam, when death approaches him, he will hand it over to his son, who is the first of the close ones, and he has three names. My name and the name of my father, Abdullah and Ahmed, and the third name will be Al-Mahdi, and he will be the first of the believers. Now we understand why and how no one would go astray if they held on to the words which he wrote, because he clearly named in there his successors. And we also got the answers to our three questions. The three big questions: why did they want to prevent the Prophet from writing his will? What did the Prophet want to write in his will? And did he end up writing his will? Well, the answer to the first one, why did they want to prevent the Prophet from writing his will, is because they wanted to usurp his caliphate. They wanted to take over rulership. They wanted to control the ummah after him. What did the Prophet want to write? He wanted to write the names of his successors. And did he end up writing his will? As we saw, yes, he did. He would never be in violation, and nobody on the planet could ever prevent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from carrying out his divine duty. Now, the greater and lesser shuras, the usurping of the caliphate and the rejection of the will. So there is this narration which proves that which we had stated, that there was a conspiracy, and that the point behind wanting to prevent the Prophet from writing the will was to steal the caliphate. It was not a conclusion that just we came up with. It was something which the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam said. Rather, it was something that the Prophet Muhammad predicted during his lifetime. He said, "Woe, woe to my nation from the greater shura and the lesser shura." He was asked about them, and he said, "As for the greater one, it will be held in my city after my death. To usurp the caliphate of my brother and the right of my daughter." So there you go. The Prophet predicted, actually, that they were going to try to prevent him from writing the will, and the reason why. And as for the lesser one, it will be held during the major occultation in Al-Zawra, Baghdad, to alter my sunnah and change my rulings. And so there must be a connection, something that's tied between the greater shura and the lesser shura, because they're both mentioned in the same narration and they're both called a shura. And so the greater shura was to reject the successor after attempting to prevent the Prophet from writing the will. And the lesser shura is the one that took place in Baghdad, in Iraq, after its fall, when all of the Shia and the Marjas, the clerics, the scholars, and their followers, they traded in faith and belief in the will of the Prophet Muhammad and his family. The Shia were the only ones for 1400 years that rejected the rulers, and they never pledged allegiance to anybody, and they held on tight to this concept that only the family of Muhammad could rule. But for the very first time, what happened? The scholars themselves encouraged the people and commanded the people to trade in Imam Ali alayhi salam for a new Abu Bakr and a new Umar. And the Quran states, "And if you obey most of those on earth, they will mislead you far, far away from Allah's path. They follow nothing but conjectures, and they do nothing but lie." And so the will, this will, the writing of the will, is a divine sunnah. Every prophet, messenger, and imam left a will for his people to obey. Even God himself dictated his will to the angels. And that took place, obviously, in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inni ja'alun fil ardi khalifa," verily I'm going to make a caliph, a successor, in the land. And he commanded the angels to prostrate to Adam, and all of them prostrated with the exception of Iblis. And other narrations mention that in the order of their prostration, that became their ranks. Those who prostrated first were higher in rank than those who came after. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left a will. And that will was that the people should follow and prostrate to Adam. What about Adam and Seth? Well, in one particular narration we have from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, it says that verily Cain approached Seth and said to him, "My father gave you from the knowledge that he had," meaning Adam gave Seth what he had. "And I was older than you and had more of a right to this knowledge than you. But because I murdered his son," meaning Abel, "Adam became angry with me and he preferred you with this knowledge over me. I swear by God, if you mention anything from the knowledge which you have inherited from your father in order that you show off in front of me and act like you're better, I shall kill you as I killed your brother." Seth then hid everything he had of the knowledge he earned until the state of Cain and his rule comes to an end. And for that reason, we practice taqiyah. Because we have an example in the son of Adam, and Seth told his son about the covenant in secret. And since Seth passed the will to his son, now there's the key phrase there. And since Seth passed the will to his son, by God, the sunnah has been to pass down the will, scholar to scholar. And they would open the will every year on one particular day, and they would talk about how their father gave them a prophecy and glad tidings concerning the coming of Noah. Sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. So we're seeking to prove here what? We're seeking to prove here whether or not the writing of a will, the dictating of a will, is a divine sunnah that all of the prophets and the messengers practiced. And now we saw that God initially gave his will. And we also see here that Adam appointed Seth. And we see that Adam gave Seth the will. And Seth continued on that same practice of handing down the will to son or successor after successor or scholar to scholar. And that Adam actually prophesied and mentioned Noah by name. Noah's will. Did Noah leave a will? In another narration from Muhammad and the family of Muhammad alayhi salam, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Noah, peace be upon him, lived for 500 years after the flood. Then Gabriel, alayhi salam, came to him and said, 'Oh Noah, your prophethood has come to an end and your days have been completed. So look to the greatest name and the inheritance of the knowledge and the traces of the knowledge of prophethood that are with you. Look at all those things that you inherited from Seth and from Adam and pass them on to your son, Sam. For I do not leave the earth without a scholar through whom my obedience is known and by whom my guidance is recognized. He shall be a means of salvation between the passing of one prophet and the coming of another. I have never left the people without a proof for me, a caller to me, a guide to my path, and one who is knowledgeable of my command. I have decreed that for every people there shall be a guide by whom I guide the blessed and who shall be a proof against the wretched.' He, peace be upon him, said, 'So Noah, alayhi salam, passed on the greatest name, the inheritance of knowledge and the traces of the knowledge of prophethood to Sam. As for Ham and Japheth, they did not have any knowledge from which they could benefit.' And he said, 'And Noah gave them the glad tidings of Hud, alayhi salam, and commanded them to follow him, and instructed his people, the believers, to open the wasiyah, to open the will every year, look into it, and let it be a festival for them. So there's this holy celebration that's taking place annually, once a year, where the believers come together, the festival of the Wasiyah. The Wasiyah is super important now. God commanded it, Adam commanded it, Noah commands it, in an unbroken chain, which is proven through these narrations. Abraham's will. Abraham's will, we don't even need to go to the narrations. It's in the Quran itself. And in the Quran it says, "This was the will of Abraham, as well as Jacob, to his children, saying, 'Indeed, Allah has chosen you for this faith, so do not die except in a state of full submission.'" وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَهِيمُ. "Or did you witness," the Quran says, "when death came to Jacob?" Isn't that phrase sound familiar? When death approaches him, when death approaches him, when death approaches him, the Quran's saying, "Or did you witness when death came to Jacob? He asked his children, 'Who will you worship after my passing?' They replied, 'We will continue to worship your God, the God of your forefathers, Abraham, Ismail, and Isaac, the one God, and to him we all submit.'" And so we see that Abraham, when death approached him, he hands it over to his successors, Ismail and Ishaq and Jacob after them. And Jacob also appoints his successors after that. And that's the narrative also, by the way, in the Torah and the Tanakh. What about Moses' will? In the narration that we have in the book called Tarikh al-Ya'qubi, it says, "When Moses approached his death," notice how they're all approaching their death and then they have to do something, "Allah the Almighty commanded Moses to bring forth Joshua the son of Nun, and Joshua was from the lineage of Joseph son of Jacob, into the tent of time, Qubbat al-Zaman, to sanctify him there, place his hand upon his body so that his blessing would pass into him, and to entrust him with the responsibility to lead the children of Israel after him. Moses did so, and when he died, Joshua took his place among the children of Israel." It's a Sunni narration. In the Torah, we also find that it confirms the narration. If we go to the Christians and Jews, they say, yes, this did happen, actually. And we have here from Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 through 20. "As Moses neared the end of his life, when the people had arrived at the Dead Sea, he had another conversation with God about his successor. There God said to him, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom the Spirit is found, and lay your hand upon him. Have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and before the whole assembly, and commission him in their sight. Give him some of your authority so that the assembly of the people of Israel may obey.'" Jesus' will. In one narration, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi said, "Jesus, son of Mary, made a will to Simon, son of Hamun as-Safa," or Simon Peter. And the Bible confirms that. "Good for you," Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, for this truth did not come to you from any human being, but it was given to you directly by my Father in heaven." God's the one who chose you, Simon. "And so I tell you, Peter, you are a rock, and on this rock foundation I will build my church, and not even death will ever be able to overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." So he becomes the lawmaker. He becomes the hujjah. He has in his hands the halal and the haram, the permissible and the prohibited. In this narration, Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "The Jews split into 71 sects. 70 of them are in the fire, and one is saved in paradise. It is the one that followed Joshua, son of Nun. That's the only sect of Judaism that is in paradise, the successor, the Wasi of Musa alayhi salam. And the Christians split into 72 sects, 71 of them are in the fire. And one is in paradise. It is the one that followed Simon, the successor or the Wasi of Isa alayhi salam. So now we have the importance of the will being shown, that if you actually don't follow this will, then you're going to end up in hellfire. And that's why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi, he said, let me write down for you that which, if you follow it, you will never go astray, because it serves as a protection against hellfire. It's the central tenet of all the divine faiths that ever existed on the face of the planet. So now we come to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi's will. Abu Ja'far alayhi salam said, the will, al-wasiyyah, is a rightful obligation. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam did indeed make a will. He confirms he actually did write a will. Therefore, it is appropriate for a Muslim to make a will. And the will of the Prophet Muhammad, which I read to you earlier, has 12 imams in there. And in all of Islamic history, in the 1400 years of Islam, from the time of the Prophet Muhammad until today, this is the fascinating thing, which I don't think that too many people truly appreciate. Nobody in all of those years ever claimed to be in the will of the Prophet Muhammad, except that they were the truthful companions of the will. And so we had the 12 imams that start off with Imam Ali, and then who? Imam al-Hassan, and then who? And then? 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 And then Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. That's correct. And there's a narration from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam that says that every person that's a member of the nation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, it's a divine obligation for them to have memorized and know the names of all of the individuals that are in his will, but he's not obliged to know the names of the individuals that are in the previous wills. And then when we come to the 12 Mahdis, the second part of the will of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, it is so fascinating to me that nobody has ever claimed to be Ahmad in the will except for this great man here, Imam Ahmad al-Hassan, the promised Yamani alayhi salam. And no one claimed to be Abdullah in the will, except for me. I'm the sole claimant that's been claiming it for the past 10 years. And there's a reason behind that. And that reason was given to us by Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. They said, this is a matter that cannot be claimed except by its companion. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would destroy the age of the one who falsely claims it. And in other narrations, it said, God would cut off his life. And so the mere presence of the claimant, especially after 10 years, proves without a shadow of a doubt that he is the rightful claimant. Because throughout those 10 years, people pledged allegiance and they came into the da'wah, and people passed away while they were in the da'wah. And if they passed away while they are in the da'wah and they're following a fake da'wah, then the Prophet Muhammad's promise that whoever holds on to the will would never go astray would be a false promise, and those people would have been duped, and the Prophet Muhammad would not be a true prophet. And so the claimant being a true claimant is very much tied to the legitimacy of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi himself. In another narration, it said, a companion says, I said to Abu Abdullah alayhi salam, by what is the master of this command recognized? He said, meaning, how do you know the Imam of the time? He said, by the tranquility and the dignity and the knowledge and the will. The will is a key component. That is how you recognize who the true claimant is. If anybody forward comes, you know, anybody comes forth and they say, I'm a prophet, I'm a messenger, I'm an imam, I'm a divinely appointed king or judge, I'm a Mahdi, but they don't prove it through the will, then this is a claim that you can automatically disregard. Another narration says, the one who claims this matter, what is his proof? He said, he is asked about the halal and the haram. Why? Because he knows it, just like Simon Peter knew it, because he's the master of it, and the halal and the haram are in his hands. He said, three proofs do not gather in a person except that he is the companion of this matter, that he be the most deserving of the right of the one who was before him, that he has the weapon. The first one, most deserving of the right of the one who was before him, means that he is the one who carries the banner after the one who came before. So if you saw Allah Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam moving forward, and he was the sole individual on the face of the earth that was calling towards the supremacy of God and calling towards the will and claiming that he's in it, you'll find that after Ahmad al-Hassan, nobody except for one man would do the exact same thing. And that's what you guys have seen for the past 10 years. Only I have carried the banner after him and claimed also to be in the will like him. He has the weapon, which is the knowledge, and that he be the owner, the companion. His name is mentioned in the apparent will. In one narration, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Jews split into 71 sects, one of which will be in paradise and 70 in hell. And we mentioned that earlier. The Christians split into 72 sects, 71 which will be in hell and one in paradise. And obviously we talked about how the saved sect was the one that followed Joshua and the one who followed Simon Peter. I swear by the one in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad, my nation too will split into 73 sects, one of which will be in paradise and 72 in hell. And so rejoice, believers, because without a shadow of a doubt, this is a 100% true fact and promise of God to you, that the saved sect is the one who follows the will. And when Muhammad was sent, he claimed to have been mentioned in the will of Jesus. The Quran says, and remember when Jesus, the son of Mary, said, O children of Israel, I'm the messenger of Allah sent unto you, confirming the Torah which came before me, and giving glad tidings of a messenger to come after me, whose name shall be Ahmed. But when he came to them with clear proofs, they said, this is plain magic. And when Jesus was sent, he claimed to have been mentioned in the will of Isaiah. The Bible says, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And so Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam claimed that he was written in the in the will of Jesus. Jesus proclaimed that he was written in the will of Isaiah. And I came to you proclaiming that I was mentioned in the will of the greatest prophet of them all, the prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Thank you.